Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to be looking at the first three verses, the second week in our series from the book of Isaiah, entitled Here I Come. Well, there was a franchise store that was having a record year in their profits, and word eventually got back to the corporate offices, and lo and behold, the CEO decided that he was going to come visit the store because they had done so well for the year. But tension immediately seized the store when they heard about him coming. The employees were thrilled about this upcoming visit because they saw it as a reward for all of their hard work, and rightly so. The management, however, they had used some shortcuts during the year that were not in line with company policy. And so they feared that when this CEO came, that their shortcuts would be discovered. What was good news for some was bad news for others. And the same is true in our text this morning from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah the prophet announces in this text the day of the Lord's favor. His prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, was good news for some, but for others, it was bad news. Some would gain, others would lose. Jesus, when he was born, some worshiped him, others raged against him. When Jesus preached in Nazareth, some welcomed the message, some sought to kill him. So follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This announcement by Isaiah of the Lord's favor refers to the Old Testament concept of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a radical idea of release where property was restored and debts were canceled and those who were held in economic bondage were set free. It happened every 50 years according to Levitical law. For those who were liberated, this brought, as you can imagine, great joy. But how about the ones who held the debts? For them, it was a time of great economic loss. You see, your perspective determines whether the year of Jubilee was good news or bad news. In the same way, the announcement of the coming Messiah was met with many differing opinions. The pronouncement of the year of the Lord's favor created tension among people. Well, the first question you should be asking, and some have already asked, is how do we know that Isaiah was referring to the birth of Jesus in our text? And the answer to that is found in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus himself confirmed that. And Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, says he, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. No, by the way, in that day when you preached, you sat down and everybody else stood up. I'm thinking about reinstituting that. Anyway, that was an aside. When he gave it back to the attendants, he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So when Jesus was 30 years old, he walked into this small synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he was invited to read from the scroll. And he found the passage that's before us in Isaiah chapter 61. And he read it. And then he preached his first sermon from it. So from Isaiah and the announcement of the Lord's favor, we learn three important truths about the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. Truth number one gives us the authority for Jesus' ministry. Whenever a messenger brings a message to us, the first question we ask is, who says? Who's the message from? What's the authority behind the words? We want to first discover if these words are reliable to us, if the message is true or it's a hoax. Is it something we should pay attention to, or is it something we should just put in a circular file? Verse 1 in our text communicates to us all three members of the Trinity. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." There we see the Spirit, the Sovereign Lord, and the Messiah all mentioned. In the previous chapter, they had already predicted that Jesus Christ would come. And now in this chapter, in chapter 61, he talks about the fact that Jesus is going to be the one to bring the blessings of God to his people. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or in Isaiah's words, the suffering servant. Now, the Hebrew word for Messiah is the anointed one. Now, biblical anointing means to appoint or to qualify for an important function or privilege or task. And it says here in this passage that it was the Spirit of God who anointed Jesus Christ for this ministry of preaching the good news from God. And in just a few minutes, we're going to look at a very specific job description that Jesus Christ will have. So this anointed messenger has this message that is reliable because it comes from God. It comes from the authority of God himself. And as we're about to see, the message was radical and it will be life-altering and life-changing. But it was also a message that was hard to swallow for a lot of people, especially the Jews. But not only was Jesus anointed, it says in verse 1 that he was sent. Now, this is a word of intention. This is a word of purpose. It was Almighty God, Jehovah God, who sent Jesus away or sent him out to do this ministry. Because it was from the heart of God, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come to this earth, that he would be born of the Virgin Mary, that he was to be the Savior of the world. And knowing that the authority behind the message of Jesus the Messiah, it should cause people to sit up, to take notice. It should cause us to listen carefully to his message. But knowing that he was on an errand from Almighty God should cause people to listen and to follow his message exactly. The authority behind Jesus' message authenticated his words. Secondly, let's look at the specifics of Jesus' ministry. Now, Isaiah provides in this passage a rather detailed description, probably the most detailed description we have of Jesus' ministry in the Old Testament. He gives information about what and how and to whom Jesus was to minister. He begins by saying that he came to preach good news to the poor. This indicates that Jesus is coming to pronounce good news from God himself. The picture you need to have is of a doctor who enters into a surgical waiting room to announce to this anxious family of loved ones the good news that surgery was successful and that the patient is going to recover fully. This proclamation is to the people who are in desperate need and waiting anxiously to hear good news. And the second part of Jesus' ministry is he's there to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted refers to people who are deeply afflicted, deeply suffering because of their sin. To everyone who is in this condition, the Redeemer came so that he might apply the balm of consolation to the hearts and to bring joy and peace to their lives, to ease the pain and to heal their spiritual wounds. Psalm chapter 147 and verse 3 says this about the coming Messiah. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. But Jesus also came to proclaim freedom for the captives. This coming Messiah will bring deliverance for those who are held in captivity because of sin. And it's similar to them being released from a long and difficult prison term. And this is a picture particularly that Israel can grapple with and see very clearly as they're in the middle of their current 70-year exile at the hands of the Babylonians. Freedom means liberty. And that's exactly what happened during the year of Jubilee. Though undeserving, debts were canceled and they were set free. Then also Jesus came to release from darkness the prisoners. Jesus as our Redeemer accomplished a work for sinful and suffering people. It was like throwing the prison doors open and inviting the person who had been long in the dungeon in the dark and dreary time with no hope to finally go free. Through this work of Jesus Christ, people move from spiritual darkness into the eternal light of the presence of God. And then next, it says that Jesus was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is specific reference to the year of Jubilee, when a trumpet was blown and the liberty was proclaimed throughout the entire land. In the same way, Jesus Christ came to proclaim universal liberty. Liberty to the entire world from the slavery of sin and the stranglehold that it had over them. Jesus Christ, through the coming Messiah, will proclaim universal emancipation from spiritual bondage and to restore the privileges of once again becoming children of the Lord. Back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was reading this passage in the synagogue, he stopped reading after the word favor or the word grace. Why? Why didn't he finish the quote? For this reason. Because the day of vengeance of our God doesn't take place until the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus knew that as he began his ministry, he was involved in a two-phase mission. Coming first as our suffering Savior, and then later to return as conquering King. There's at least 2,000 years that stand between those two advents or those two comings. And it's a season of mercy before the day of vengeance comes. This time of repentance has been lengthened because God desires that everyone should come to repentance, and that no one should suffer eternal spiritual death because of their sin. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's what it says in John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In the first advent, in Jesus' first advent, he did things that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and the beginning of verse 2. In his second advent, when he comes back again, he will do the things that are described in the second part of verse 2 and in verse 3. For when he returns one day, he will bring judgment on unbelievers. And this is the day of the Lord's vengeance. So, Jesus' ministry in the second half here, he says that he will proclaim the day of the Lord's vengeance. Now, this would clearly make Israel would see it very clearly in their deliverance from Babylon. The rescue of God's people would be accompanied by vengeance upon those who did them harm. But regarding the coming Messiah, to those who have rejected his message of salvation will remain as enemies of God. For these people, the pronouncement of the Lord's favor is not good news, because it means that they are without excuse. It means that they are going to face the judgment of God at the second advent because they have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. It means bad news for anyone who refuses to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is God's gift to mankind. But Jesus' ministry also goes on to bring comfort for all who mourn. When Christ comes back the second time, he will bring comfort to Israel. Now, why does Israel in particular need comfort? Well, remember, she will have undergone great persecution leading up to the second advent. She will have just come through the great tribulation. And the comfort that Jesus brings is in the form of deliverance by the promised one of Messiah. All persecution will cease at this time. And all that is left for Israel and all those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternity in the presence of God. But then it also goes on to say about Jesus' ministry that he will provide for those who grieve in Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem in the Bible, and it's used figuratively here about Israel because Jerusalem is the heart of Israel. And it says that the Messiah will do three things. That Jesus will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. This crown of beauty is the word diadem. And the idea is that the Redeemer will give to a mourning people a royal crown instead of ashes, which in their grief they normally would wear. For Israel, it was very common for them to sit in the dust and put ashes on their head in time of mourning as an expression to everyone about how grieved they are. Also says Jesus will bestow on them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. In that culture, they used light olive oil and they would apply it to a person's face and their hair. It would soothe them and brighten their spirits. This was a common practice when someone was deeply in mourning. It also says that Jesus will bestow on them the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Instead of sackcloth, the Messiah will bring and give to them this bright garment of clothing to wear. This garment is going to be a royal robe fit specifically for children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it will turn our despair to praise for the one who has saved them. Because those who mourn in their sin and those who mourn for the ruined state of Zion like Israel was, will hear these comforting words from the Messiah. But even more important, they will be comforted by him. This is the ministry of the coming Messiah, given to him by his heavenly Father. Well, the last truth we find from this passage this morning deals with the purpose of Jesus' ministry. It's found in verse 3 where it says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Oaks of righteousness describe people distinguished by and for righteousness and justice. They are strong, immovable people who display the Lord's glory for all to see. They stand strong and they stand true as testaments to the majesty of our great God. The idea that the prophet is sharing with us is that those who have been oppressed and those who have been imprisoned by sin, they will now become healthy and strong. And he compares them to these majestic trees with far-reaching branches. You know, for God's people who are facing calamity or in crisis or in deep mourning or in trouble and facing difficult times or the circumstances of their lives are just overwhelming them, we will have God's attention. You know, when I'm in that type of situation, if there's anybody's attention that I want and need, it's God's. I want his eyes upon me. I want his ear to be tuned to my cry. I want to be under the umbrella of the protection of God. I need to live in that secret place of the Most High, under the wings of God. Listen to these encouraging words that Isaiah communicated on behalf of God to Israel in chapter 43. He said, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You know, in our text, notice that it was the Lord who planted these oaks of righteousness. He is the gardener. We are merely the fruit of his labor. He is the one who plants. He's the one who waters. He's the one who tends to us. We are the works of his hands. And then notice that it is all done for the display of his splendor. You know, in speaking of this deliverance of Israel from this 70-year exile, God said this in Isaiah 60, verses 21 and 22. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. And because of this, our Messiah and our Redeemer is worthy of our praise. All we have is because of him. All that is ours is because of the Lord's favor. When you're under attack, when you're depressed, when you're in despair, when you're dejected and rejected, when you have inner hurts or feeling hopeless, when you are brokenhearted, we put on praise. Put on the garments of praise instead of the spirit of despair. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he was thinking about God's favor, he said this in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unreachable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, the news of Jesus coming was greeted by joy by the shepherds in that field, but not so much by Herod. You remember, he responded in great rage. The good news is that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, that's you and me. And it's the same message that we proclaim today. And it demands a personal response from each one of us. You know, God has a relentless desire to redeem us, to bless us, and to shape us into a community of grace-filled people. This is the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, and it is the Lord's favor to you and to me. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't deserve your favor at all. We look down upon our own lives and we look within our own hearts and we recognize how sinful and undeserving we are, that you would favor us to send your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to be our Savior, to take the penalty of our sins upon him, to pay the price of our sin, to set us free from the bondage we are in to sin. But we are so, so grateful for your favor upon our lives. We thank you for your sending of your Son to redeem us. I pray, oh God, that you would cause within us to live as redeemed, thankful people. That you would help us in these days as we undergo difficulties here on earth. That you would help us to put on the garment of praise to our great God. And that we wouldn't sit in sackcloth and ashes in despair, recognizing that with you, anything and everything is possible. For the God who redeemed us, there is nothing we face in this world that is beyond you. Help us to live in that truth each and every moment of every day. In Jesus' name we commit it. Amen.